This is Watchan Lake Bible School 2016. This is class number 4 with our brother Jay Mayock. His overall theme is All in All. This class number 4, is entitled The Children, a study of Psalm 8. From brother Jay.
Well, good morning, everyone. Sounds like there's 4,000 people here today. Well, we've moved on to class 4. We're halfway done our consideration of Psalm 8. It's hard to believe. But of course, as with anything else, we're certainly not halfway done understanding it. Psalm 8's not like that at all. Today we're going to have a look at the children of the psalm, who they are, who they represent, and how it is that the Lord Jesus Christ in particular takes this wonderful psalm and offers it as a prayer to his Father in heaven at a really remarkable time in his ministry. And we're going to see him explain to us all those things which we have come to appreciate already through the other scriptures. He's going to talk about the dominion that he exercises over sin and over the effects of sin. He's going to talk about how all of the things that he has revealed, he has received from his Father. And he's going to also explain to us how it is that we must, if we are going to be crowned with glory and honor, we have to wear something else first. We've got to wear that. Before the crown comes the cross. Before we wear the crown, we have to wear the yoke. And that's what we find as the Lord Jesus Christ himself expounds to us this psalm. So the lesson here in dominion is that in order to share in the dominion of our Lord Jesus Christ over all things, we must first be taught all things. The children, the essential lesson in the children is that they have to be taught. That's the main lesson behind it. It is not something, it's not some kind of wisdom or prudence that they have naturally within themselves. It is a wisdom and a prudence that is revealed to them from the Father who has given it to the Son and delivered to all of those who will associate themselves and become one with him, become one with the Son of Man. So with that being said, I'd like you to open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 10. At verse 1. Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. And it says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. You remember previously he sent out 12 and gave them power to preach the gospel and to heal the sick and to cast out demons. And in this particular time, not 12, but he takes 70 others also. And he sent them two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. So he sends the 70 in advance of his own visit. And he says to them, therefore saying unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. The Lord has dominion over both, the lamb and the wolf, right? But he sends them forth as lambs. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way, and into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. And if not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And in whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And here's the commission. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. So that's the message that they were to deliver. The kingdom of God is come nigh unto them. And if they're going to be healing the sick, they've received the power of the Spirit, of course, in order to do those things. So think about like a big group of 70 people. I'm not sure how many people we have here right now, but you know, just take a look around. I don't know, maybe we're talking about 50 or so, maybe more. So if we have these 70 people and they go out into all these cities, and there comes a time where they came back to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the 70 comes back, and look at what they say in verse 17. It says that the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us through thy name. And I just want you to think, because the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll show you in a second, there's no doubt he quotes from Psalm 8, okay? Doubtless that's happening here. So I just want you to get in gear for Psalm 8 as we read this, okay? Now, I'm not going to point out all the highlights, but just listen. Lord, even the demons are subject unto us through thy name. And Jesus said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And now the Lord is going to explain what it was that is taking place in his ministry. He says, behold, I give unto you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. Authority to tread on serpents. Dominion over the beast, over serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. Who's the enemy? We've already found out who the enemy was by looking at Hebrews chapter 2. The enemy is sin, right? I've given you power over these things. And when you go out and you preach the gospel in the name of Jesus Christ, which would later be preached in him for the forgiveness of sins, when you're preaching that, you're confronting sin. And here we're reading about the effects of the sin. It's not just the enemy, but it's the power of the enemy. And the power of the enemy are all of those things that they were taking care of. They were going and dealing with the effects of sin. Heal the sick. It's a result of sin. It's a result of that law that resides in us. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. And then he says in verse 20, notwithstanding in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And now look what Jesus does. So do you see the connections to Psalm 8? We've got dominion over sin, over the animals who are representative of those effects of sin as well. And then in verse 21, now Jesus himself rejoices. After seeing their joy and saying to them, look, you have no idea how big this is, what you're doing right now. In verse 21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. Now let's just stop there for a second. Do you remember what's spoken of the serpent at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3? It says that he was more subtle, and the word is prudent there. He was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field. And what's the first animal that's mentioned here in Luke chapter 10? It's the serpent. And it's the serpent that's being tread underneath. And the Lord Jesus says, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, you've hid these things from the wise and the prudent. And, you know, we talked to the young people just earlier today about this, about the wise and prudent. Things being hidden from the wise and the prudent. Now, we're not talking about those who are spiritually wise at all here. We're talking about those who have the wisdom of the world. That's clearly what's being spoken about here. And we'll prove that as we continue to move on through the exposition. He's hid these things from the wise and prudent of the world. And that's why we are going to look, we'd better get used to it. We better get ready. We're going to look like idiots in front of the world. That's how we're going to look. We're going to look like fools. If we accept the truth and people are going to, who are stuck with the mind of the serpent and cannot be reached, we're going to be ridiculed. That's what's going to happen. They did it to the Lord Jesus, and they'll do it to those who are in him as well. That's what's going to happen. We have to get used to that. The wisdom has been hidden from the wise and prudent of this world, but it's been revealed unto babes. Where does it talk about that? That's Psalm 8, right? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest silence or still or give rest to the enemy and to the avenger. Here, the Lord Jesus is not giving rest to the avenger. He's giving rest to the enemy. He's dealing with the adversary. He's dealing with sin and its effects to show pictures of what it will be like in the kingdom where the avenger is being peeled back away in his power as well. You've revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And let me just show you something really interesting before we get to the next verse. Don't read it. Stop reading. All right? Now, it's beautiful, though, isn't it? You keep reading. It's like, oh, it's even better down there. It says all things. Don't think about it right now. Just hold on. What was just spoken about? It says that those whose names are written in heaven are not the wise and prudent. They are the children. They are the babes. That's what it says, right? Now, have a look at this one. Look at Daniel chapter 12. This is really interesting. You know, there's a tension here between these two passages. Unless we understand that the wise and prudent spoken about in Luke chapter 8 aren't really wise and prudent at all. They just think they are. The Lord Jesus takes them at their own estimation. And in Daniel chapter 12, it says in verse 2, that many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Well, what about those who wake to everlasting life? It says that they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. There they are, their names written in the heavens. They are now in power. They've displaced sin, which was enthroned and has power over the world in a certain way now, but will be cast out of heaven in the future. That's what it's speaking about here. And how are these wise? I just gave it away. How are these shining ones, the stars in the firmament, described? They're described as being wise, but that's real wisdom. That's true wisdom. The wise and prudent of Luke chapter 10 are only those that have that illusion. It's animal wisdom. It's the wisdom of the serpent. It's the harmful wisdom of the serpent. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ, when he's talking about serpents, he says you've got to be wise, but you've got to be harmless. Because it's the speech of the serpent, the venom of the serpent, which was the lie, which caused the pain and the fall. Now let's come back to Luke chapter 10 and look at verse 22. Verse 22, all things, he says, all things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. So now, you see where it says in verse 22, all things are delivered to me of my Father, and at the end it says that then the Son will reveal the Father to others. So it comes from the Father, it goes to the Son, and those all things given from the Father to the Son are now shared, and that's why the dominion is shared. You will go out and tread on serpents and scorpions in your preaching and in your healing. And it's those things that we will participate in the kingdom of God, because the powers which they used were a taste of the powers of the age to come. It's giving us a picture of what will happen in the kingdom, in the literal events of the gospel record. So what that means, just as we've said at the outset of our talk, is that In order to share Jesus' dominion over all things, we must be taught in all things. That makes sense, right? It's not like the Lord Jesus Christ, he's 30 years old, and the Father says, okay, here's your scepter, here's your rod, go have dominion. When was it that the Lord Jesus Christ had begun to be taught in all things? And this is the question that I asked of the young people just a moment ago. When was it that the Lord Jesus Christ, do we have evidence that he was taught of his Father? And you know what's really interesting after asking that? Hands just shot up. We got like four examples. It was fantastic to see. You know why? Because the 12 to 17-year-olds over there, even though they're babes and sucklings, as it were, have that knowledge inside of them that confounds the wisdom of the world. That's how it works. And it starts with children. And we'll see how the Lord Jesus Christ later on applies that to children who were learning about him. Not just the saints, but children first, because that's how it begins. It's how it must begin. So I'll ask you. You better get them right, too, because they got it really quick. Where is it that we have evidence of the Lord Jesus Christ being taught, being revealed the truth from his Father?
Isaiah 50:4.
Okay, there's a good start. Isaiah 50 at verse 4. Thanks, Brother Bernard. And this is one of the ones that was brought up. I love that. This is pretty deep stuff here. Isaiah 50, verse 4, really? 30 seconds it took them to come up with that. Verse 4, it says that the Lord Yahweh hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord Yahweh hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. And then we have verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the experience of the Lord. And he was wakened morning by morning and taught of his Father. And that's why they're like, this guy never went to school. How does he know what he's talking about? Because he was taught by the Lord of heaven and earth. That's how he knew. So there's one example. What's another example of the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrating wisdom or the understanding of wisdom early in his life? Yep, Luke 2. And that was actually the first one that came up. So have a look at Luke 2. So Luke 2, there's actually, you could look at this as being kind of a couple of different stages here, because this is when the Lord Jesus Christ is circumcised. And it says, after the appearance of Anna and of Simeon, it says in verse 39 that when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. Where do you get that from? Isaiah 50 tells us where he got it from. Now, certainly, his parents would have played a role in that, as anyone would be training up their son, especially that couple. But we know that he was being taught of his Father. He grew strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, when his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom. And we know the story, and we come down to verse 46, and they're heading back, and he's nowhere to be found, and they panic, and they come back to Jerusalem. And it comes to pass after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. And here's how you know he's wise. Both hearing them and asking them questions. I mean, he didn't take everything over. He could hear. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and you know that they're not hearing you? Because when you speak, they're just waiting to say what they're ready to say. I teach fourth graders, right? So here's a perfect example, right? Teaching fourth graders. You're about to give instructions. You have a set of five instructions up on the board, right? I explain the first instruction, and like 20 hands go up. Whoa, that was, who put that there? Seriously. That was scary. 20 hands go up. What do we do after that? Number two. Wait, just wait. But the Lord Jesus Christ is able to exercise patience here. And one of the things that I'm thankful for at home, at my home ecclesia, and for coming here, and we talked about this last night, is that the brothers and sisters here, I really feel, and at home, I really feel like we can share together. And that you don't have just one person talking and the other people listening, is that we are learning together. And we have to make sure that we do that and to keep each other in check, because we don't have, we do have a head. We have the Lord Jesus Christ as our head. And we have the word of his Father revealed to us here. So it says in verse 46, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing him and asking questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. 12 years old. And he had the wisdom, not just to be, oh, look at all the stuff that I know, but to listen carefully and be able to reason. And it just blew them away. Now, we've gotten two examples now. First in Isaiah 50, which would have spanned all of this time. And this one here in Luke chapter 12, which talks about when he's very young, growing in wisdom all the way up to the time that he's 12. Now, where's the other one?
Psalm 22, verse 9.
Yes. And you know what? This passage was actually combined with Isaiah 50 and the answer of another student, because they knew the answer, but they weren't sure how to break it apart. And so we just went to Psalm 22. This is absolutely astonishing. So how old was he, though? Right? He's 12 years old in the temple. Yeah, but how old was he when he started having revealed to him the all things, the all wisdom of his Father, which became the basis of his dominion over everything? How old was he? I don't know. But we have a ballpark here. Do you know what that means? We have a ballpark here. Sorry, there's an American expression if you've ever heard one, right? A ballpark figure. We have an approximation here. Psalm 22, and let's have a look at verse 9. Do we have to prove that Psalm 22 is the Lord? No, good. Verse 9. These are the words of Jesus Christ in prophecy. But thou art he that took me, the Lord Jesus Christ, out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. Can you believe that? So what's that? That means that as the Lord Jesus Christ was being nursed, his Father was giving him the milk of the Word, and probably the meat too, judging from his wisdom at 12 years old. How about that? And so when he stands prepared at 30 years old, he's had a lot of training. He's ready to go. He's received all things of his Father. And he's given it to us. But we have the mind of Christ, it says. Does that make you tremble a little bit? Back to Luke chapter 10. You have to see this. And if you're not sure that this is really talking about Psalm 8, you just have to keep reading. Look at verse 23. Because now Jesus, after offering this prayer, he turns to his disciples. Perhaps it's the 12. Perhaps it's the 70 who he had sent forth. But he says here in verse 23, he turns to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and haven't seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and haven't heard them. Hey, do you know any prophets and kings that saw these things ahead of time? You want to name one? Do you want to name for me a prophet and a king who saw these things ahead of time? How about the author of Psalm 8? How about David, the prophet king, right? It just brings us right back there to the psalm. Wonderful. This is by way of review. Psalm 8 speaks about dominion over the works of his hands. And here in Luke chapter 10, they say, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And Jesus answered, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents who have the wisdom and prudence of this world, and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. Rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, he says. And there we have that connection between the beasts of the field and the serpents, which the first one was the most subtle of all the beasts of the field. Psalm 8, verse 2, talks about the enemy, and Luke chapter 10 tells us, gives us another symbolic name of what it is. It's Satan. It is the adversary. It's described in verse 19 as the enemy. There it is again. And of course, the name of Yahweh is here as well. O Yahweh, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Lord, even the demons are subject unto us through thy name, he says. What's the name of Jesus? Yahweh saves. And he receives that name, Yahweh, from his Father, it says in Philippians chapter 2. Rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven, caught up into the name which the Son has received from his Father. So let's continue on here. I'm afraid we're starting to run out of time, and I want to make sure that we cover two other sections here from the Gospels. Good, I hear the rustling of paper. You're amazing. That's wonderful. So if we have a look here, I'd like you to look at the very bottom section, right in the middle. I think that's number 13, if you've numbered them. In order for the Lord Jesus to share in the dominion over all things, he must have been taught of his Father. And in order for us to share that dominion with him, we must be taught in all things as well. So what are the all things? Not only are there all things that are put under the Lord Jesus Christ, but in order for the Lord Jesus Christ to subdue all things, he has to have all things revealed to him of the Father. Do you see how that's different? That's what's amazing about the psalm. It's not included in the all things under the feet, but that Son of Man has to be filled with all things so that he might subdue the all things beneath him. You see that? That's the connection here. That's the way that the Lord Jesus Christ is expressing that. And he is developing those who would become part of his body to share in that dominion in Luke chapter 10. All right. We're going to talk just very briefly now about the Sabbath. And I know that there have been brethren that have done a whole series on the Sabbath, and I'm going to try and explain it in like two verses. I'm sorry. But come with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 58. Oh, and by the way, I asked the young people, it was about this time, and some of them were starting to look sleepy, and I gave them 2 minutes to talk to each other about what they know about the Sabbath and what the Sabbath means. And did you know that Isaiah 58 came up? If you understand Isaiah 58 in relation to the Sabbath, you got it. You understand it. So let's have a look. Isaiah chapter 58, and this is the verse that this young person brought up. Verse 13. Speaking to his people, the Father says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in Yahweh, and will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of Yahweh hath spoken it. So there's the principle of the Sabbath. It's about ceasing from your stuff to do the work of God. That's the principle of the Sabbath. We need to give rest to those things which we're doing for ourselves, and we need to pick up the task or put on the yoke for the glory of God. Put on the yoke. Now have a look at Matthew chapter 11. Watch this, because this is where Psalm 8 comes into it. Now, where's the connection between the Sabbath day to Psalm 8? What would you say? Just give me, call out a verse. Yeah, it's verse 2. That thou mightest still, or silence, or Sabbath, or cease, or give rest to the enemy and the avenger. Okay? So have a look here at Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. This should be sounding familiar, right? This is Luke chapter 10. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him, okay? So I don't have to prove that we're talking about Psalm 8 here. We've already had a look at it in Luke chapter 10. Now, have you ever seen Psalm 8 and what comes after? Have you ever seen the Sabbath principle and what comes after? And there's something very surprising that happens here. Verse 28, the Lord says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All that work that you're doing, that labor for nothing, the works of the flesh, give it a rest and come to me, he says. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And look what he says. Take my yoke upon you and what? Learn of me. That fits into what's being spoken about here, because Jesus has just said, the Father has revealed to me, I'm going to reveal to you, and you've got to learn about me. That's part of what the revelation of all things is. And what is the revelation? That you have to wear the yoke, that you have to bear the burden. I am meek, he says, and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls, if you're doing my work. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, it's quite a paradox there, don't you think? This is the gospel of the king. This is Matthew, the gospel of the king. Psalm 8 says that the Son of Man was crowned, or is to be crowned with glory and honor. And what's he wear here? He wears a yoke. Because before we experience that glory and honor, we must bear the burden and wear the yoke, just as our Lord did. And what do you think he starts talking about in Matthew chapter 12? At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. And then we get this whole list of Sabbath miracles, because Jesus is going to tell us what it means to actually have his yoke on and to do Sabbath work, which isn't his work, it's the Father's work. Because the Father reveals to the Son, who reveals to the children who are learning about him. It all fits together absolutely beautifully. So let's maybe just take one here. Verse, how can we not take verse 8? You have to take verse 8, right? before we get there, let's just, sorry about that, we just missed one. So not only is there a revelation about all things, in which we're taught about our Father through the Son, but there's also a learning about all things, and that has to do with the joyful work. So if you look at Matthew chapter 11, back there just again, I'm sorry about that, to jump back, but look at what it says. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. This is something that has to do with our education. We have to learn to bear the yoke. It is a wisdom which we have to acquire. It's the suffering before the glory. And you'll find that in your handouts at the very bottom. I believe it's number 14 there. Learning about all things. And it relates to the babes and sucklings of verse 2, who are the ones who were doing the learning. And I also have under there his feet. Why do you think his feet have anything to do with this? Remember the question we asked one of the first days? Who are the feet? It's the feet that have to grow up into him who is the head, right? It's us. So we are the feet, we are the body, we are the babes and sucklings, we are the stars in the heavens, all expressing our roles in different ways in relation to the Son. Okay, so Matthew chapter 12, let's have a look then at this verse right here. Matthew 12, verse 8, right in the middle of talking about what it is, what the meaning is about the Sabbath day, right after the quotation from Psalm 8, he says, "For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day." And when he was departed thence, it says in verse 9, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days?" That they might accuse him. Yeah, that's the wisdom and prudence of the world, right? That's serpent stuff. And Jesus is going to have dominion over that thinking by giving the example of what you ought to be doing. Verse 11, "And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you, that if he have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, he will not lay hold on it and lift it out?" That was legal under their law. He says, "How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days." And he said to the man, "Stretch forth your hand." And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. What's going on here? What's happening here in this little parable here? Well, there's an emphasis here on the hand. Do you see it? Verse 10, "There was a man with a withered hand." And Jesus says at the end of verse 11, "Will not any of you lay hold upon it and lift it out?" And then he says in verse 13 to the man, "Stretch forth your hand." So here's a man whose hand was withered. It couldn't do the job that's described here. He couldn't do that to any sheep that was stuck somewhere in a pit. He was incapable of doing it, according to that parable. And what he's saying is that if you are not going to be doing God's work, you're sick. Your hand is withered. And Jesus is saying, if you listen to me and come to me, you'll be able to stretch forth your hand if you learned about my teaching and help other people up out of the pit. But instead what they were doing, you know what Isaiah 58 says that they were doing? The chapter we just looked at on the Sabbath, you know what they were doing with their hands? They were smiting with the fist of wickedness. They were smiting with the fist of wickedness. They were putting forth the finger and accusing. And the Lord Jesus says you need to open your hand and help those who are in need. And why do you think the Lord Jesus would use the example of a sheep? Because the Son of Man in Psalm 8 is first and foremost a shepherd. It's no accident that these ideas come together in this narrative here, brothers and sisters. All right, There is a final context. It's not the final context, but for the purposes of our remarks this morning, it is. And I'd like you to come with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 21. You know, there's a wonderful principle in the Sabbath principle that is demonstrated by the Lord Jesus Christ there. And that is, you know, sometimes when we see a need, and we may have good intentions that we want to help, but we just don't. And what the Lord encourages us to do is to go and to reach out and to help and to make contact. And it's uncomfortable to do that sometimes. And if you find yourself with your hands that go back here and that don't do anything, it means our hands are withered. And we've got to go back to the Lord Jesus Christ and learn about what that yoke really means. And only us within ourselves can answer the question as to whether or not we're doing that in small ways, in major ways. And that's why we have to keep coming back to get the all things revealed to us. Because so often we're doing some things. And we need to make sure that we're appreciating the all things which have been revealed by the Son of Man, if we were to grow up into Him and be filled with His fullness. So Matthew chapter 21 says this. We gave an example of this the other night when we had a look at this passage. So verse 1, it says, "When they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh to meet thee, meek and sitting upon an ass." Do you see the contrast there? It's just like what we read in Matthew chapter 11, where we have the gospel of the king, and he's quoting from a psalm about the Son of Man, who's going to be the king because he has dominion, and the Lord says, you have to learn about me and be meek. And both the ideas come together here. And sitting upon an ass, the colt, a foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon, and he has dominion over this animal that had never been ridden before, and he goes into Jerusalem. And he comes to the temple. Now, we're picking up another theme, all right? Now, what I'm going to ask you to do is put your Psalm 8 context glasses on, okay? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, right now, he's about to quote from it. He's about to silence the enemy by quoting from Psalm 8. Right here in this passage. Well, how does he do that? Well, he does it by coming into the temple of God. And the temple of God is the building of God. Just have a look. Into the temple of God, and he cast out them that sold and bought in the temple. And he overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And it says, The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. So he's having, just as they did in Luke chapter 10, he's having dominion over the enemy, over all the power of the enemy here in healing those things which come as a result of the nature that we bear. Which comes as a result of that original sin in the garden. And we use that expression in the correct term, in the correct way. So verse 15, it says, When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And you know why they were sore displeased? Because they're enemies. That's why. And if you look, it says in verse 16, he said unto them, they say to Jesus, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou perfected praise? Psalm 8. So these children crying in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David. There was more wisdom in those children than there were in the enemies that were asking Jesus to rebuke them for saying it. Because they knew that he was the Son of David. He was much more than that. He was the Son of Man. But it's a good start. Way beyond the wisdom that the scribes, the chief priests and the scribes had, according to verse 15. And all this is done in the temple. So out of the mouth of these babes and sucklings comes Hosanna, save to the Son of David, it says. And they were sore displeased. Now, just come back to Psalm 8 real quick, because we need to establish something here. What is it that is done out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, according to Psalm 8? Verse 2 of Psalm 8, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. Remember we talked about that? What does it mean to ordain strength? It means to lay a foundation for a building. And where does the Lord Jesus Christ just so happen to be when he's saying these words about these children? He's just gone in. He's cast out the money changers and those who sold doves. He casts them out. And he has people inside that he can use to begin building with him. And there you have, in the literal temple, the foundations for the temple which would be built. The Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. The apostles that were with him that formed part of that foundation. And the house would be built upon that. And the truth that was coming out of the mouths of the children at that time, what was the kernel of those things that would build the house up. This is the Son of David. It's being done in the temple. But there's something that's added by the Lord Jesus Christ here, because he interprets for us. He adds a little twist here. He doesn't say, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. He said, thou hast perfected praise. And so that house, which was to be a house of prayer or of praise, it was ringing with things that it should have been ringing with. What was it ringing with beforehand? What was filling the halls of the temple? Yeah, animals and what? And coin, exactly. That's exactly right. Animals and coins, and you would have heard the voices of bartering, perhaps. I don't know. You know, how much are these doves going to be? Oh, it's going to be, you know, high exchange rate right now. It's going to be pretty expensive. And instead, displacing that, when the Lord casts those things out, he brings in those who are singing praises to him. And it was beautiful. It was beautiful music to him. And so when we see the way that the Lord Jesus Christ walks through just one passage in the Old Testament, just one psalm in the Old Testament, we are getting just a slice, a little slice of an insight into the wisdom that he had with which he's able to overcome. And I haven't read a whole lot of books, but I'll tell you one thing. I've never read a book like that. It doesn't work like that in other books. It's a witness to the fact of the wonderful mind of the Son of God. So as we draw our thoughts to a close, we do have to remember one thing, just to bring some balance here to what we're saying. And this will come out more clearly tomorrow when we have a look at the Son, and as the Son is expounded in the epistles. Children are those who follow. And the Lord Jesus Christ says that unless we become as little children, we're not going to get into the kingdom. And that's in relation to the way that things stand to the wisdom of the world. To the world, the wise and prudent of the world, to the serpents of the world, and they look at the those who have the truth, and they say, you're just children. We're supposed to be children in malice, it says. Children in malice. But in understanding, we are to be mature. We are to be men. We need to grow up into the body. We need to be filled with the fullness of the head of the Son of Man, who receives all that he has from the Father. Just have a look with me as we close in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. Now, I just want you to see what happens here. And it does not just happen here. Maybe you can find some other examples and let me know. I'd love to know some other examples of this. I think I have about four or five. But there is a remarkable connection in Scripture between the bride, which is the body of the Son of Man, and the building. Remember what it says in Genesis 2. It says that the Lord God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth, but he built Eve and deliberately chose a word that describes building, a building in the creation of Eve. And so these ideas of the bride and the building come together all throughout Scripture. The building which is being built in Psalm 2 is that body, which is that bride joined to the head as husband and wife. It's a remarkable connection of ideas, and we see it again in Ephesians chapter 2. And I don't have to tell you that the book of Ephesians has at its foundation the exposition of Psalm 8, because we saw that in the first class, Ephesians 1:22. Just look at it. He hath put all things under his feet and gave him, the Lord Jesus, to be head over all things to the ecclesia, which is his body. The Son of Man who has dominion in Psalm 8 is first the Lord Jesus Christ as the head, and then the body as the bride, which, as is it's explained in Ephesians chapter 5. So in Ephesians 2, this is where the building comes in, and it says in verse 16, that Christ might reconcile both, meaning Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God. We're moving from this idea of the body now to a household, and are built, verse 20, upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows. What kind of building grows? You ever have a growing building? If you have a growing building, you got to knock it down because there's something in it that shouldn't be. That's what Leviticus said. Get rid of that building. But this is, it's combining a couple of different ideas here. It's combining the idea of the body and the building, which is fitly framed and grows to a temple, a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And there's to be no praise sung in that building that's mingled with the wisdom of the wise and the prudent of the world. And if we keep teaching our children as best we can prayerfully for the glory of the Father and for our edification, God has told us that we'll be there when that temple is complete.